Good morning. It's always a pleasure to open God's Word with you during worship in chapel. Let me invite you to turn in God's Word to the book of Lamentations. And we'll be looking at Lamentations chapter 3, and we'll read a good portion of that chapter. Lamentations 3, and we'll begin our reading around verse 43 of Lamentations 3, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Just to briefly set the context of this chapter in this book, this is most likely the prophet Jeremiah writing this lamentation at a time when Jerusalem was sacked, God's people were suffering, being chastened for their sins, and this book recounts their suffering and their repentance and ultimately their restoration. But much of this chapter and much of the book itself recounts in great detail, in shocking detail, some of the things that God's people suffered. And very often in that plural voice, the things that we suffered and how we were chastened for our sins. And that language is very common, such as, look at verse 43 with me. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the people. All our enemies open their mouth against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us, devastation and destruction. What I want you to notice here at this verse, at verse 48, is the shift to the singular voice. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them, and you will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. And we'll end our reading there. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, the apostle told us that the Spirit of Christ spoke through the prophets, testifying beforehand about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And this accounts for the way that Old Testament prophecies of Christ are often in the first person voice, right? We often hear that way, these prophecies, because Christ spoke through the prophets about his work, about his suffering and his death and his resurrection. He testified beforehand through the prophets about his suffering and glory. And this is why so often in the Psalms and in the prophets, we hear a singular voice of a righteous sufferer speaking in the first person, recounting his righteousness, but also his persecution to the point of death, but finally, how he is rescued and vindicated by God. The Old Testament saints put their faith in this one whose voice they heard in the scriptures and who was promised to come in due time. Now that Christ's work is complete, the Spirit of Christ still testifies through the prophets that he suffered and died and rose again to save his people. And so you and I can turn to an ancient book like Lamentations, and we can hear the testimony of Christ himself just as we can from the gospel accounts. And the point of it all is to assure our hearts that his suffering and his death was on our behalf. And this great act of love by the Son of God truly redeems us in the eyes of the Father. Now, Lamentations 3 is one of those unmistakable places in the Old Testament where we do hear the voice of our Savior testifying to his own suffering on our behalf and on behalf of his people. As the destruction of Jerusalem and the suffering of the people is narrated throughout this book, that singular voice rises up again, and we hear it once again, the voice of one man who is innocent and righteous, who is persecuted without cause by men, but who is loved and vindicated by the Father. And so the suffering of God's people, as it's narrated in this book, is a picture that merges with the suffering of the Savior. And it leaves us with the unmistakable point and, of course, the unspeakable comfort of Christ suffering in the place of his people once and for all. Now, in this passage, the suffering of God's people, we'll see, is a picture that is displaced by a picture of the suffering Savior, showing us that God would accept the suffering of the one in place of the many. Now, this chapter, as I mentioned, is all about the people suffering for their sins, and indeed, that's what this book is about. They had been disobedient to God for generations, and God had warned them of this chastening that was coming, and finally it did. The Babylonians sacked the city in 586 BC, and they underwent terrible suffering in the city, and this book narrates much of what they went through. And most of this book, as I mentioned, is in that plural voice, where there is the voice of the people speaking about their suffering. The prophet gives voice to the community, talking about our suffering and using the plural pronouns we. But then, as I pointed out, there's a clear shift in verse 48 of chapter 3. Now there is a singular speaker who refers to God's people as his people, right, in chapter 3, verse 48. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. And that singular voice continues all the way to the end of this chapter, narrating his own personal suffering, which is different from and distinct from the suffering of the people, which is narrated in the rest of this book. And the picture that emerges is of one man who is persecuted unjustly, but resurrected and rescued by God because God loved him and heard his prayer and vindicated him. Let's look at the details. First of all, this one man is innocent of sin, and he is persecuted unjustly. Look at verse 52. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. There is no cause for the persecution that he undergoes. Look at verse 59. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. He calls upon God to, in a sense, judge and vindicate his case, that his persecution is unjust. But now think of that in contrast to the people as a whole. Look at verse 42. There's the plural voice of the people. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. So the group is guilty, but the individual is innocent, you see. Now, secondly, he describes his own actual death at the hand of his enemies. In verse 53, if you look at that, it says, they flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Now, the pit in the Old Testament is a synonym for the grave. It's a synonym for the term Sheol, right? And that's where dead people are laid. And he's pictured as being cast alive into the place of death, right? He's actually describing his own burial. That's what the pit is. And actually, the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew text actually translates it this way. They killed me in the pit. Now, that's not a precise translation, but it does capture the meaning of the Hebrew text. It's talking about burial. It's talking about death. Then it says, they threw a stone at me. Some versions will say stones. They threw stones at me, picturing maybe death by stoning. But in the Hebrew text, the word stone is singular. And the prepositional phrase here is not the phrase at me. It is upon me. So there's a singular stone that they threw upon me. I would translate this verse, they cast a stone upon me, or they placed a stone upon me. Now, what is pictured here is not death by stoning, but it is the sealing up of his grave with a stone, which is a very common practice in the ancient world. And of course, the Gospels tell us that this was how Jesus was buried. He was laid in a tomb, and one large stone was rolled over the front of his grave, wasn't it? Then thirdly, what is pictured here in this passage is God answering his prayer, not only rescuing him, but resurrecting him. Look at verses 55 through 58. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. That's the key phrase. So what is pictured in this passage is a resurrection. You go from verse 53, they flung me into a pit and cast a stone upon me. There's his death and burial. And then you go to verse 58, in which he says, you redeemed my life. So what's pictured is a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Also notice here the great contrast between God not hearing the prayers of his sinful people, verse 44, you have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. He's not listening to the prayers of his people anymore. However, God hears and answers the prayer of this one righteous man, verse 57. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. So God shuns the prayer of the many, but he hears the prayer of the one. Right? So the picture that emerges here, in the middle of a book that narrates the sin and suffering of the group, of the many, what emerges here is a picture of one righteous man who is persecuted unjustly to the point of death, but resurrected and rescued by God. What's more, it's really striking how the language here in Lamentations 3 echoes the very familiar messianic language of the Psalter, and especially Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is a very messianic psalm, and we know the quotations from it and so on. Listen to these comparisons. All right, verse 54 of our text. Water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. Compare that to Psalm 69, verse 1. The waters have come up to my neck. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Consider verse 49 from our text. It says, my eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite. Compare that to Psalm 69, verse 3. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry and my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Or consider verse 52 of our text. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. Compare that to Psalm 69, verse 4. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. And lastly, think about verse 63 of our text here in Lamentations. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. Compare that to Psalm 69, verse 12. I became a byword to them, and I am the song of drunkards. Just in those four comparisons there, there's exact language and exact imagery between the singular speaker of Lamentations 3 and that singular speaker of Psalm 69, whom we know is the Messiah. And so you see the language here mirrors the messianic language of suffering that we see so clearly in the Psalms. But finally, notice this, how the last three verses of our chapter in Lamentations 3 are an imprecatory curse calling for judgment upon God's enemies. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hand. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be upon them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens. So, what is the sequence of these verses in Lamentations 3? The sequence of these verses, the experience of this one righteous man is persecution, death, resurrection, then justice, judgment. It pictures the Lord Jesus Christ being resurrected to be the judge over his enemies. So when you put all of this together, a clear picture emerges of the work of Christ, his suffering, death, resurrection, finally his justice. Now, the amazing thing about this snapshot of Christ's work is that it comes directly in the first person, but it comes directly in the middle of a book that is all about the suffering of God's people for their sins. That's what Lamentations is all about. The suffering of the people as a whole is narrated at length in chapter after chapter. Then suddenly, here, without segue, without introduction, we find ourselves looking at the suffering Savior, one righteous man suffering. Now, I would compare it to this by way of illustration. Have you ever seen those little pictures? You might have had them when you were a kid. It's a little picture of something, and you look at it, and you see an image, whatever the image might be, and you turn it just slightly, and the image changes to something completely different. You know what those are. You've seen those before. I didn't know what they were called either, so I had to look it up. They're called lentographs, a lentograph, right? One picture, slightly turn it, and it's a totally different picture. Well, Lamentations 3 is like that. I would call this a literary lentograph, because you're looking at one thing, but then suddenly you're looking at another thing altogether. Right? So first of all, you're looking at a picture of the suffering of God's people for their sins and the destruction of Jerusalem. And then suddenly, without segue or introduction, suddenly you're looking at one righteous sufferer dying and being resurrected. And that is the central point of Lamentations 3. You thought you were looking at the suffering of God's people. Suddenly you're looking at the righteous Savior suffering in their place. So the picture of God's people suffering for their own sins merges with the picture of Christ suffering for them and instead of them in their place. Now, this way of prophecy is actually quite common in the Old Testament, where the picture of one thing you see is suddenly replaced by the picture of another thing. That's why I wanted to sing Psalm 40 at the beginning of our time of worship together. Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7, are a great example of what I'm talking about. Those verses say, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." Then suddenly and immediately, without introduction in the next verse, we hear that singular voice again. "Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it's written of me." First, there's one picture, the animal sacrifices that God truly didn't desire and really didn't take away the sins of his people. And suddenly that is replaced. That is replaced with a second picture of one man who is coming according to the promise of Scripture. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us how to interpret this. After quoting these verses in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says, "He takes away the first that he may establish the second." That is to say, he takes away the sacrifices that he didn't really desire in the first place in order to establish the second, that is the promise of the coming of the true and greatest sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the exact same thing is going on in Lamentations chapter 3. First, there is a picture of God's people suffering grievously the consequences of their own sin. But secondly, there is the picture of the death and resurrection of the righteous Savior. And the point is this: he takes away the first that he may establish the second. That's how we may interpret this passage. He takes away the guilt and punishment of his people because the Lord Jesus Christ came to suffer for them. And that, simply put, is the gospel message in its essence, and it is the message of Lamentations chapter 3. The message that you and I deserve to suffer for our sins, just like the people in ancient Jerusalem. We deserve not only to suffer and die for our sins, but to face his wrath eternally. But there is one man, the one who is promised according to Scripture, the Son of God, and that promised Savior who is willing to suffer that justice in our place. And by faith in him, he stands in your place and redeems you. So, if I may return to my lentograph illustration. On the one hand, there's the picture of you as you really are. There's the picture of you filthy and sinful in the eyes of a holy God, dead in your trespasses and sins, only worthy of his judgment. But by faith in Jesus Christ, that picture is turned. And the image that now appears is the image of Christ in all of his righteousness, in all of his perfection. And that is the image that God sees when you are in Christ by faith. But the point is, it is faith that turns the picture. And this is the essence of the gospel and the essence of Lamentations chapter 3. Now, there is one passage of Scripture that I think captures this point perfectly and succinctly in one sentence. And that is 1 Peter 3, verse 18. And that verse says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Now, I think that passage beautifully and perfectly summarizes the teaching of Lamentations 3. And it brings out three very important points about the suffering of Christ. Number one, it is effectual. Peter says he suffered once for sins. Secondly, it is substitutionary, the just for the unjust. And thirdly, his suffering is redeeming. It says that he might bring us to God. And I'm going to go past the bell because Barry set the bad example earlier in earlier on the week, so I'm going to take three more minutes.
Preach it.
Now, just in conclusion, I think the fact that Lamentations 3 shows us the gospel truth of Christ suffering for his people, it gives us a much deeper perspective, I think, on the whole book of Lamentations, right? What is displayed in this whole book is not just the historical event of the destruction of Jerusalem and the suffering of God's people in 586 BC. Yes, that is narrated here, and that's a true historical event. But what it really shows us is the wrath of God that every sinner deserves in this world, and the wrath of God from which we are saved by Christ. So when you look at passages like verse 43, "You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity." That image, that frightful image, think of it, being pursued by an angry God without pity and literally without a prayer, that frightful image describes what you and I and every man justly deserve for our sins. This is the reality of our condition in and of ourselves. But secondly, our text shows us that not only did the Lord finally send relief to his suffering people who were besieged by the Babylonians and finally send them relief and relent from his fierce anger. He did do that, ultimately, historically. But what this passage shows is that he not only did that, but he provided a decisive provision for us for the redemption of our sins through the work of Christ. And it shows us the depth of suffering that Christ had to endure, amazingly, in the words of our Savior himself. And so verses like this, verse 49, "My eyes flow without ceasing, without respite." Verse 52, "I've been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause." Verse 53, "They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me." Verses like that, they are a window into the consciousness of the suffering Savior as he suffered for us, a reflection of the very mind of Christ when he suffered once and for all for our sins, the just for the unjust. And so what the Gospels narrate in the third person, Lamentations narrates in the first person here in our passage. That is because, as Peter said, the Spirit of Christ was testifying beforehand of his sufferings and the glory that would follow. And so in conclusion, we've seen two pictures today, haven't we, in this lentograph of sorts, this literary lentograph of Lamentations 3, the picture of sinners suffering the wrath and the curse of God, and the picture of Christ suffering in their place, the just for the unjust. And again, I want to emphasize in conclusion, what causes the picture to turn is faith in Christ. And that's the point of this passage and the point of this sermon. The prophet, the Spirit of Christ, speaking through the prophet, calls upon you to believe in him, to believe in the one who has suffered in the place of the many. We see and we hear his testimony here, the depths of suffering that he underwent for his people. Because you yourself are on the path of destruction, you deserve the wrath of a holy God, as it's described in this book. But by sincere repentance and faith, the picture turns. The righteousness of Christ is seen in the place of the outline and the image of the sinners that we are. And the Lord sees Christ in our place, suffering once for sins, the just for the unjust. Amen. Let's respond to this word by singing. We'll take up our psalters and sing 69, selection B. And this is the psalm that I had mentioned contained many parallel passages between Lamentations 3 and 69. And I think we can sing selection B. But listen for that language, that first-person language of the suffering Savior. Here it is in Psalm 69, just as we heard it from Lamentations 3. And as we sing this psalm, we praise our God for our Savior, for what he endured on our behalf. So let's stand with that in mind and sing 69b.